Hello, my name is Lewis, and I love Christmas. I love everything about it. The snow, the lights. I'm sorry. But most of all, I love the reason for the season. That's why this year, as a Christian, I got so tired of hearing that disrespectful phrase. You know the one. Happy holidays. Every time somebody'd say it to me, I would give them a good old Merry Christmas right in their face. Booyah for the Messiah!
Stop getting riled up. You're gonna hurt yourself.
Mom! I'm trying to talk here.
Whatever. I'm calling Dr. Goldstein.
Sorry. I had to move back in with my mother after all this.
Tell the truth, sweetie.
Fine. Fine. I've always lived with my mother.
Against my better judgment.
Mom! Mom! Can I just tell my story? So recently, I went to the supermarket to pick up some eggnog. As I walked in, the guy standing next to the grocery carts throws a big, "Happy holidays, mister," right in my face like it's no big deal. But guess what?
What, honey?
It was a rhetorical question, Mom. I am building the drama of the story.
Always so dramatic.
What? Oh, I'm the dramatic one? Oh, really? Anyway, the kid, this happy holidays punk, just got me riled up. So I grab the nog and I go to pay. The clerk rings me up, and what does she say? Happy holidays. I was enraged. I was in a blind fury. I jump up on the counter, I grab the microphone, and I yell into it. It's not a holiday, people! It's Christmas! I'm mad as heck, and I'm not gonna take it anymore! Unfortunately, my foot slipped, triggering the conveyor belt. Now, bread and milk doesn't seem to be moving too fast, but a 175-pound man flies off that belt. And fly I did. Not like a majestic eagle or a Superman. I flew like a partridge falling out of a pear tree. I flew into a display of Chia Pet nativity sets. Thus, my current condition.
All right, it was worth it, right? Am I right? Oh, man. So is this what we've missed? Did we get the words wrong and somehow that's destroyed Christmas? Is it just about saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas? Or is that maybe not so much the point? At our Christmas party on December the 6th, I challenged everyone who came to expect more out of Christmas this year. To not just expect the things that are normally a part of the season, not just to anticipate the fun that would come from time off, maybe some time with family, the presents, the food, all the good celebration stuff. To expect more than just that. To expect more than maybe the dread we feel of having to hang out with family that maybe we don't like all that much. Or maybe the sense that we've lost some of our family and we don't have them around anymore. But to expect more than just the anticipation or the dread, to expect more from Christmas, expect that God is actually doing something bigger beyond just the glitter and the lights and the festivities that we experience at Christmas time. Now, we often talk about or hear that Christmas is a season of hope, right? Christmas is this great season of hope and peace and joy and all these good things. Do you think that's just a sentimental idea? It's a nice expression, makes us feel kind of warm inside. Christmas is a great season of hope. Or do you think there's something more to it than just that? I want to suggest to you today that in some ways, we've kind of neutered Christmas. We've kind of dumbed it down. We've taken some stuff out of it that we really are missing. And it's not just because, you know, we've said things like happy holidays. And it's not just because we receive Xmas cards. Okay? Incidentally, the Greek letter that starts the name Christ looks like and X. Anyways, that doesn't matter. sorry, that's just I won't get off on that soapbox. But the reality is, in some ways, I think we've neutered Christmas. We've taken it to a place where Jesus is this baby who turns into a self-help guru who takes care of our problems when we need him, when we stick him on the shelf when we don't need him. He's kind of this personal savior if you need that sort of thing, but not much more. And so Christmas, even the arrival of Jesus, is just this arrival of a guy who might be some help to you sometimes, maybe a crutch in your life. But here's what we're going to do today. Today, we're going to kind of pull back the curtain on the Christmas story. We're going to look at the earthly Christmas from a heavenly perspective, if you like. Now, if you're joining us for the first time here today, if you've never been here before and you're just showing up today, you're here, you picked a great day to come, okay? You really did. This is going to be a lot of fun. Because today, essentially, we're reading the end of the book. Now, I don't know if you're one of those people who likes to read the ending before they go back and read the rest of the book just to find out what's going to happen and know that everything's going to be okay in the end. I don't know if you guys are those kind of people, but if you are, you shouldn't do that. That's terrible. but if you came here today, you actually get a bonus that we're going to read basically the climax of the story and see what the end is in sight before we do the rest of it. Because the rest of it is something we've been talking about the last like 2 years, kind of going through it chronologically, methodically, just kind of walking through it. But you guys came in right at the end. So this is exciting. You picked a great week to be here to check that out. And I just want you to know the challenge that's going to come today, in large part, is for those who would call themselves followers of Jesus, because this is in a letter that was actually written to 7 churches and to Christians primarily. So there's a challenge here specifically for those who would follow Jesus. But if you're not in that place, just listen in. Check out the stuff that we have to do. It's a little crazy. So that's kind of where we're going today, okay? We're launching into the Christmas story behind the curtain, if you like. That's where we're going to be. But first, I wanted to recap sort of the visible story of the first Christmas, just the things that we kind of hear. Oh, I jumped ahead. There we go. Hold on. Where'd it go? There it is. That's, yeah, the other guy. That wasn't Mary. So Christmas story, typically we talk about Mary and Joseph, right? And they were, you know, Mary, mother of Jesus, and Joseph thought it would be the father of Jesus. And they travel down to Bethlehem. And, of course, they get there and there's no room with their relatives or the inn or anywhere. There's no room for them to stay. So they end up in this stable. Mary gives birth to Jesus. No room for him to sleep. So they put him in this little feeding trough for animals. That's where he's hanging out. And then he gets some visitors that show up on the scene. We see some shepherds who are just kind of watching the sheep around Bethlehem. And angels appear to them, and they tell them, hey, you got to go check out this kid who was born in a stable over here. They go check that out, and they meet Jesus, and that's really cool. Mary and Joseph, this isn't usually part of the traditional Christian story we tell, but they take Jesus to the temple at the right time to get him dedicated and get all the stuff done they needed to do for their Jewish religious rites. And there's these prophets there that speak these incredible words over Jesus. And then, like Pastor Don said, a couple years later, approximately, we have these wise men, which we don't know how many there were, show up from the east who are following this star because it means that a king's been born. And they show up, and then the current king of Israel tries to kill Jesus because he sees him as a threat, as this king who was coming. And so he orders the execution of all the babies in the area of Bethlehem 2 years and under. And there's this great slaughter that occurs. But Jesus' family escapes to Egypt because they're warned in a dream. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? This is the visible story of Christmas. This is the visible story. The stuff we see, the stuff we can read in the Bible that tells us this is the events of Christmas. Now it goes on from there, and I'm just going to recap the next part real quick for you. So Jesus grows up, he gets baptized, he goes around for 3 years announcing the kingdom of God and healing people, riles up the religious authorities, gets executed on a cross, and God brings him back to life and takes him up to heaven after many witnesses see him. Whew. There you go. Quick version. There's a reason why I gave that to you today. But that's the story of Christmas, well, the coming of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus into our world and what he did. Okay? But there's more going on here than just what we see. More going on here than what we see with our eyes. And we're going to read about that in just a minute. But first, one of the Christmas traditions we had when I was a kid, we always watched some of the movies that came on around Christmas time, right? And I mean, there's just stuff like the Christmas stuff, like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and there's all those kind of ones. But there's also the stuff that always came on around Christmas, like The Sound of Music was always on every year. And The Wizard of Oz. right? You guys, Wizard of Oz, which is a great show. And as a kid, at Christmas time, that was one of my favorite things. I loved watching The Wizard of Oz. And I'm just going to pull up his picture there. There's the great and powerful Oz, right? But one of the best parts of all that movie, when you get close to the end, is the part where the guy is saying, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. That guy, right there. Who is, of course, the great and powerful Oz, who was just putting on an impressive light show. But what they saw behind the curtain helped them get clarity for what was going on in front of the curtain. They had a much greater understanding once they were able to see what was happening behind the curtain. And so today, we're going to look behind the curtain at the first Christmas to see what was actually going on behind the scenes. And if you want to call it this, in the spiritual realm. We see the visible realm. There's something going on here in the spiritual realm, kind of behind the curtain of reality. And we're going to have a look at what was happening. So we're going to go ahead and read from Revelation chapter 12. It's up on the screen for you already. We're going to stop and pray first and ask that God would speak to us through this because it gets a little crazy. Okay? So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that you show us things in it to help us see you, help us gain life in you. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we read this text today, you would open up our eyes to see the things we need to see the reality that is behind the scenes of Christmas, to see what it was that you were doing. And Lord, would you just help us to understand this? Lord, give us ears to hear the words that you would say to us today, the ones that we need to hear. And I just pray that it's your words that we do hear, Lord, and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's read from Revelation chapter 12. If you do have a Bible here this morning or your phone, you can flip there now, or you can follow along on the screen. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Everyone got that? Let me just quickly catch us up to where we're at in this book of Revelation. We started out a number of weeks ago with the very beginning of this book, and we saw a picture there of Jesus and the importance of seeing Jesus at the front end of this whole thing that was going to unfold. From there, we went into some letters that were written to specific churches, 7 of them, in the area of the ancient Near East or Western Turkey, modern day, that is. And we saw those letters that were letters of perseverance, letters to carry on, letters to make it through the hard things that were coming. Then we got into a picture just last week of the throne room of God, a picture of this throne room of God that really set the stage for all that was going to come because it showed the power and authority and goodness of God and of this one who was called the Lamb, which is Jesus, the one who was able to open up the seals of a scroll that when it was rolled out began to unfold God's plan for the judgment of the world, the destruction of evil, and the reign of righteousness to take its place. Now, as you move forward from there, and where we kind of jump to today, there's a whole lot of events that happen. As the seals are taken off the scroll, a whole bunch of stuff starts to happen, and things start to happen on the earth, and then these angels start blowing their trumpets, and all sorts of chaos starts to reign on the earth. And like we talked about last week, that means evil's just having its way, and God's permitting it to happen. He's permitting evil to have its way until a point when he will ultimately destroy it. Now we come to chapter 12, and in the chapter 12 and the few chapters following, there's going to be these signs, these pictures that John, he's the guy seeing this vision, he sees in heaven. And they're pictures that kind of depict what has happened, what's happening, and what's going to happen. And so the first picture that comes to you is this one here in Revelation chapter 12. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is this is a picture of what's going on behind the scenes of Christmas. Okay? Now, let's have a look at the actual picture as it's spelled out for us. We have this picture first of a woman and a child. And I'm just going to, you know, honestly, I just Google searched this week, and there are some crazy images of Revelation chapter 12. Understandably, right? Because you got the dragon, you got the woman, you got all these things going on, angel armies fighting, all this stuff. So this is just some artist depiction of that. I have no idea who even it was. But let's talk about this picture of the woman and her child. And first of all, by talking about the identity of the child she gives birth to, this male child who's going to rule with an iron scepter. And we know that this is a reference to Jesus. This is a reference taken from Psalm chapter 2 that King David wrote many, many, many years before this vision happened. And he talked about the Lord and of his Messiah, his sent one, right? And the world would fight against them. And this one, this male who would rule with an iron scepter, this is the Son of God, okay? So this is talking about Jesus, this child. Is a very clear reference to Jesus, who, just for clarity's sake, when we talk about Jesus, we may use a lot of different names for him. We use the name Messiah, which means sent one, or Christ. That's the Greek version of Messiah. We use the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. Or we might use the name Jesus, which means rescue, or the one who rescues. So we have this picture of the child, which is referring to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, Emmanuel. That's who it is, okay? Then we have the identity of the woman. And because it's Jesus, and we know the Christmas story that Mary gives birth to Jesus, we might think, well, the woman is Mary. Maybe, but chances are that's not quite right. More likely, there's two major images at play here when we think about the woman who gives birth to this child, this male child. First one is the faithful people of Israel. Now, if you've been with us the last while and been reading through the story, you know that Israel as a nation called by God was not faithful. Okay? They had their moments. Like, they don't get me wrong. They had some pretty good moments, but they really dove in the gutter a lot of times. And so you have this nation that didn't do so well, but there was a sense in which God always kept a remnant, a group of people in Israel that had not bowed to idols. They had not fallen away from him. They had remained faithful to him throughout history. And so you have this sense of this remnant that was always there. But there is a sense of faithful Israel in contrast to the unfaithful harlot of Babylon. That's another woman that shows up in Revelation, this prostitute, just prostituting themselves, and represents our world giving itself to every other thing other than God. That's what it's really about. And we see these images prevalent not just in Revelation, but in the prophets as well. And so when we think of the faithful Israel, we don't just think of the people of Israel as a nation. We think of those who are faithful to God, the ones who are following him, okay? The ones he's called to himself and are following him. Now, the prophets, like I said, spoke of the woman who would give birth, and through her, this birth, this would be the Messiah, the one who would take things and do things well. And just a couple examples of that this morning. Wow, that really went weird. Okay, this is from Isaiah chapter 66. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly with her. All of you who mourn over her. This image of a woman about to give birth, like those child pains before giving birth, right? The sense of expectation, the sense of the coming of one who would make things right. Micah is another place. Micah 5, 2 to 3. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, this might sound familiar, this first part. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This is where we get the prophecy that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay? Now, but keep reading. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. And the rest, I believe, of her brothers return to join The Israelites? I don't know. My dragon covered it up. Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. This is the sign of deliverance for God's people. A son would come forth from Israel, faithful Israel. Zion would bear a son. Zion being the mountain on which God dwells. His people, his faithful people, would bear a son, the Messiah, the sent one who would come and work out God's plan for humanity. You with me so far? I lost you already? Well, that doesn't bode well for the next part, does it? Okay. So faithful Israel is a part of the picture of the woman. That's a part of it. The other side of it that we could see, the other image that leads into this, is a picture of Eve. Eve, who is the mother of all humanity. Adam and Eve, right back at the very beginning of the story. And this could be also a reference to her. Because to her was given a promise that her offspring would crush the head of the serpent. And so there's a sense in which that image of Eve also plays into this picture of the woman who gives birth in Revelation chapter 12. This is what one of the commentators I read this week said. The two identities go together, this faithful Israel and this woman Eve. If the woman is Israel, she is for that reason the one in whom God's purposes for humanity are to be realized. This is the one he's going to work it out through. And that purpose includes, as a central and necessary part of the agenda, the crushing of the ultimate power of evil. The destroyer is to be destroyed. The serpent that started things off way back at the start of the story is the one who's going to be destroyed. So the woman represents the faithful people of God and to a degree humanity itself, giving birth to this one who would come. So the child who came, fully man yet also fully God, was able uniquely to accomplish God's purposes. Jesus, the sent one, the one who came to rescue us. So when we see a baby born in a manger, when we see this little picture of, you know, these cute little nativity sets, right? We have Mary and we have Joseph, we have the shepherd kind of looking, and we have this little baby kind of, you know, like that kind of thing. You guys know what I'm talking about. When we see that, we need to realize there's something way bigger behind that scene. It's not just a helpless baby born in a stable. This is a king, a cosmic rescuer who had been foretold that he was coming to earth. It's a way bigger picture than just what we see. But that's only part of the picture, right? Part of the picture was the woman and her child. The other part of the picture was a dragon. Anyway, incidentally, anyone anticipating the new Hobbit movie coming out? Anyone going to go see that? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. The dragon? Oh, yeah. Anyways. All right. Different dragon. So coming back to this one, we see this picture of this dragon and a battle that erupts in the heavenlies, right? A battle that wages up in the heavens. And this dragon is incredibly powerful. Now, we might be a little surprised, actually, to read what we do about what we see in this dragon. Because the dragon is actually dwelling in heaven. Did you catch that? The dragon is up there in that presence of God. And he's thrown down from there. But he has been part of the court of God. Does that not seem a little weird? He's been there in the role of the accuser. Kind of like a prosecuting attorney, but with a real mean streak and kind of nasty and just evil all the way through. But this dragon has been up there accusing. We see it in the book of Job, right? The accuser that stands before God. And God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? He's a pretty good guy. And the guy goes, well, yeah, he's a good guy, sure, because you give him anything he wants. You give him all this wealth, and he's got a great family, all these good things going for him. Of course he's going to worship you. If you take it away, he won't. And God gives him permission to go take all that stuff away. And he does, and he comes back. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's still doing really well, even after you took all this stuff away. So the serpent, again, wants to take more away, afflicts his body, and God lets him do it. So this serpent, this dragon, this accuser, as we read, this devil, Satan, he is in the court of God. And he's battling against God's plans of restoring all creation. This is a messy spot for us when we get to it in Scripture. Like really, like when we read this part of the Bible, we might look at it and go, whoa. There is some mystery in this. And we may not fully grasp it, but we need to understand this is evil, and he is able to stand in the presence of God accusing us as humanity. That's his role. Now, we see in the actions of the dragon maybe something that's a little more clear than just the picture of who he is. And that's in his attempts to destroy the child. He comes after the child or the woman and tries to kill the child at birth, but he's unsuccessful. So in the visible realm, the part of the Christmas story this is when he comes, he's ready to destroy the child. Just like Herod, the king of Israel at the time, sent out the order to execute all the children in the region of Bethlehem, 2 years and under, so he would destroy the child. We see that visibly, but behind the scenes, there is an evil one trying to make sure this sent one from God does not succeed. So he attempts to devour the child. He attempts to have the child destroyed. But the child, we read, is caught up to God. Right? That's about it. It's really, really brief what happens there. And that's the reason before I gave you the really, really quick overview of Jesus' life. Because in the visible, what we saw was Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the hand of God. In Revelation, behind the scenes, basically what we see is the child was caught up to God. And that's it. Behind the scenes, we see that the child now is safe in the presence of God. He's no longer vulnerable to the dragon. That's the real quick overview, okay? So Jesus' whole life, death, resurrection, and when he ascended back to be with the Father is caught up in that one little phrase. And now he's no longer vulnerable to the dragon. So what does the dragon do? Well, his attempt to destroy the child was unsuccessful, so he wages war in the heavens. He takes on the angel armies with his own angels that he's deceived and have come alongside with him. Just a little aside, because this is one of those fun things I love, is that, you know, when we think about angels sometimes, we think about these, you know, cloud-sitting, cream-cheese-eating, winged, haloed, you know, whatever. Usually women, right? This is our picture of angels. Is that not right? Playing harps, maybe? You know what I'm talking about. Philadelphia, right? Okay. But that's the picture of angels. These dudes are warriors. They're in battle. This is not just a bunch of fluffy whatever, strumming their harps and, you know, these guys are fighting in the heavens. These are not wimpy angels. Anyways, that was just because I think that's awesome. But Michael, who's leading the angel armies of God, defeats the dragon and his angels. And he defeats them by two things, we're told. By the blood of the Lamb. And last week we saw the Lamb was identified as Jesus. So when he died on the cross, in that action, it didn't just do something here on earth. It didn't just do something for us. It did something in the heavenly realm. Okay? It helped the angel army overcome the army of the dragon. And also the word of their testimony. Our witness, what we see Jesus has done, when we speak that, that has had a great impact as well in the war. So the dragon loses the war, which is great news. He gets tossed down from heaven and takes a bunch of, you know, the third of the angels with him, and now he's cast down. He's out of the heavenly realm, which is a great thing. He's no longer standing before the throne of God accusing us. He's been kicked out of that space, out of that place of authority. And then, as we carry on in Revelation 12, we're going to see the aftermath of what happens. And this is when we start to enter the story a little bit more. So here we go, Revelation 12. 10 to 17. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and all you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." You can imagine someone trying to make a movie out of this, right? So the aftermath, really, of the dragon's defeat is sort of a good news, bad news thing, right? And we read about both of them. On the good news side, the dragon loses authority. He loses his place in God's court to accuse us. The accusations are dealt with because of Jesus' death on our behalf. Our debt is paid in full. He no longer has a role to stand before God accusing us because it's Jesus' righteousness now that covers us. So the Messiah, the sent one, Jesus, the Lamb, he has overcome evil. He has overcome the dragon. He's victorious. He's won the battle. And so there's this incredible picture of rejoicing in heaven because evil has been defeated. But woe, woe, woe to the earth and the sea. We still feel its effects, even though evil has been overcome, even though the Lamb was victorious, we still feel the effects and the pull of evil here on earth. And that's the bad news. Good news, evil's done. God won the battle in the heavenlies, and that's awesome. Bad news, the dragon's cast down here, and now there's going to be some collateral damage here on earth. The dragon leaves heaven, and he comes to earth to just wreak havoc. Goes after the woman, can't take her out, so he goes after all of her kids. And the children of the woman is us. Anyone who would choose to follow Jesus is a child of faithful Israel, of this woman. So if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that the enemy is coming for us. The dragon, who's pretty ticked off about losing the battle, is chasing after each and every one of us who would call on Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We may experience pain, we may experience suffering, we may even have to experience death on account of our faith. Certainly experience a lot of temptation, a lot of challenge. You know, honestly, we talk about this. It's a little hard for us to picture this. Maybe we sometimes feel the effects of evil in some smaller ways, but some of the big stuff we just don't get. I mean, how much martyrdom actually happens here in Prince George? People being executed for their faith. Since the inception of Prince George, has that ever even happened? Maybe it has. We don't see it here. And so when we talk about martyrdom, when we talk about dying for our faith, that seems to ring a little bit hollow. But as we've been seeing on the news the last while, in other parts of the world, this is very much a reality. And so we know that sometimes evil will have its way to a point even of death of the followers of Jesus Christ. That's the bad news. So the aftermath of the dragon's defeat, it's good news, bad news, right? It's good news that evil's defeated, but as followers of Jesus, there's bad news that he's going to be chasing after us and bringing some real hard times our way. So let's quickly recap this whole thing. Behind the story of Christmas, behind the curtains of the story of Christmas, that scene that we've seen played out in pageants, and we've seen it on Christmas cards, and we've heard it in songs, and all those different things. We have those little displays that we set up with little people. Behind all of that, in a world that we cannot see, there's some huge stuff taking place, even as Jesus just comes into the world and is born. A battle in the heavens where the angel army, through the death and resurrection of Jesus and our testimony about him, overcomes the accuser, which is Satan, the dragon, the devil, whatever you want to call him, that's him. He overcomes him, causing him to lose his place and authority. And now, because of that, God's kingdom, we read it, God's kingdom and reign can really begin. It can really flourish. It can take over, and the kingdom of God can come in earnest. But we know there's a sense of already that's happened, but we're not yet fully feeling the effects of that. We know that God is fully in charge. His reign is the one that's coming into the world, but we still don't feel it fully. Because right now the dragon was still cast down to earth, and we still have to deal with him here. So we still feel the effects of evil here and now. And we will until the dragon's final defeat, which we're going to talk about next week. So what is the message for us today? What do we take away from this? This bizarre picture, which hopefully has a little bit of clarity to it now. Well, I asked you at the start of the service today, or sermon today, when we say Christmas is a season of hope, is it just a sentimental thing? Or is there something more to it? And I want to say that when we see the picture going on behind the scenes of Christmas, when we pull back the curtain and see what was really going on in the heavenly realms, the invisible world that's actually right here with us, when we see that, we can see that there's incredible hope, way more than just a sentimentality, way more than just a feeling. There is something so much bigger than that. There's good news, there's bad news. The good news is all of us are living in a time and a space where there is defeat of evil, even though we still feel it here in the world. There's a defeat of evil and injustice. God is currently working out his plan of restoration for all of the world. And he is going to bring it to completion one day. He will finish what he started. That's the good news. But the bad news is it's not here yet, and so what do we do with it? How do we live in the midst of the bad news part of it? How do we live in the midst of feeling the pain and anguish and struggle that goes on in the world we live in? Well, I think we look towards the hope that we have so we can endure what's in the present. We do it in the strength of our God who lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And we carry on in the example of Jesus that he showed to us. We said earlier today that today is the third Sunday of Advent, which is the Sunday of, does anyone remember? Joy. That's right. Sunday of joy. I don't know why the pink candle's joy, incidentally, instead of the purples, but it is. So pink candle's joy. That's our week this week. But here's the thing. The importance of the joy that's coming is a really important piece for us. It's a really important piece for us. It was, too, for Jesus. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He knew what was coming. He knew what this would accomplish if only he could get through this period of suffering. And so he held on, he persevered, he went through it, even though it meant his own execution, because he knew the joy that was coming. And so when we talk about joy, again, this is more than just mere sentimentality too. This is an active joy we need to know is coming to help us persevere in the midst of the hard race we're facing right now. There's another part in Hebrews where he talks about this whole thing about life being like a race, right? And talking about training yourself for the race and saying no discipline is pleasant at the time. It is brutal. I just started running again because I've stopped doing that a long time ago and I finally started actually going to the gym to start running again. And that verse has been rattling around in my head like crazy. No discipline is pleasant at the time. You're not kidding. Especially when you're sucking wind real hard and your body's screaming at you. It's brutal. And that's just going for a jog. That's to say nothing of the stuff you experienced even this week. It's to say nothing of the anguish of grief and loss. It's to say nothing of the temptations that get thrown at you day after day after day from every place around you. It's to say nothing of that stuff. It's not easy to run this race. But for the joy set before him, Jesus did it. And we're encouraged to do the same, to fix our eyes on him so we too can make it through to the end. And so what is this all about for us today? Well, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, a couple things. First, recognize there's a battle at hand. You may not feel it every day, but there is a battle at hand. We have an enemy who is attacking us, who would love to take us down, who'd love to cause as much trouble for you and for us as possible. He knows his time is limited, so he's going to continue to wage war at us until the last minute. So recognize there is actually a battle at hand, and we don't get a free pass from it. Sorry. Because I think sometimes we lose sight of the battle. We forget that we have an enemy who's actually attacking us, and we just think, just a bad day. We get lazy, we get complacent, because we're just, frankly, pretty comfortable. And faith is easy. It's easy to live a nice Christian existence where you look respectable, you're a good neighbor, and that's all we need, right? There's a battle at hand. There's an enemy who would love to take you out. A half-hearted verbal assent to the name of Jesus is not enough. We need desperately Jesus in our life every day and to be growing in him. So if you're already a Jesus follower, recognize the battles at hand and choose the way of Jesus today. Choose to follow him. See how he did it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He made it through the hardest times. Now, if you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, if you're kind of in a place of just checking it out, or you were dragged here, or you don't even know why you're here today, and you're wondering what the heck we were talking about, let me just say this. In some ways, you're in an easier position. Because we're told the dragon goes after the children of the faithful woman, right? Which is the followers of Jesus. So you don't necessarily have a dragon chasing after you. You don't necessarily have an enemy who's coming after you in that way. But I want you to see that this is more than just a sentimental story. It's more than just a nice religion that helps you be a better person. Goodness, if that's what we were talking about, I would have checked out a long time ago. The pain and the trouble that you get as being a follower of Jesus, it just ain't worth it if it's just about being a nice person. It's just not worth it. So, I hope if you're in that space of not yet following Jesus today, if that's where you're at, just, you know, realize that there is a cosmic battle that's going on. And that may sound incredibly flaky to you. I get it. But there is a battle going on that maybe you feel at times. That pull between good and evil. You feel it going on. And you need to know there is a battle underway that will one day come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is that in the end, God wins. That's it. He will not be overcome. He will not be defeated. God wins. He's already defeated evil in the heavenlies. He will defeat it here on earth. And he invites you to be a part of the incredible restoration of all of us and all of creation that he's doing. And so, for you too, I would encourage you to choose the way of Jesus today. Choose the way of Jesus so you can be rescued from the kingdom of this world where we're constantly inundated with demands. Demands to be better, to do better, to just look better, to whatever better. We're always inundated with things that we need more. We're not good enough. That's the kingdom of the world talking. The kingdom of God, you are loved as you are. So be rescued from those demands to find rest in the reign and rule of God who is king. So why is Christmas a season of hope? Well, it's not just a sentimental stain. It's not just a nice feeling. It's a season of hope because it shows us that God is actually active in the world. He's active restoring the broken world we live in. He is active providing us a way to join him in his kingdom of love and life. And as we wait for that to be fulfilled, he's going to carry us through no matter what. He's got this. And so know that when we come to the season of Christmas, when we celebrate the season of the birth of Jesus, when we talk about his return again, know that when we place our faith and trust in him, when we choose to follow Jesus, he will carry us through to the end. And there'll be such incredible joy. Man, I just can't wait. Can't wait. Let me pray for us today, and then we're going to take some time to sing some songs just of reflection, songs of celebration, and just want to give you some space to spend that time with God. So let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the work you're doing in our world. that in the world behind the curtain, the stuff we don't see, you have already defeated the accuser, the one who stood accusing us before you. You've thrown him down. There's victory in heaven. Lord, we long for that victory to be complete here on earth. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come to finish the work you started. And in the meantime, help us hold on, just as you did for the joy set before you. May we hold on and persevere in the midst of trial and struggle. May we not fall prey to the enemy, but stand firm in our faith in you. We thank you for that, and just look forward to the life, Lord, that we'll experience fully in you one day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.